Good evening. Great to be back with you tonight. Appreciate your presence here so that we can study God's Word together. I'm challenging the count from this morning. I don't know what it looked like to you from up here, but it looked like more than 104. I think Stephen counted, and I don't trust Stephen when he counts. He messes it up. So. It's great to be back with you tonight so that we can continue our study. This morning we launched into a study of Ephesians chapter 6, and I invite your attention back there tonight. And we noticed three or four points that we were wanting to notice from this section of Scripture under the heading of suit up. We were talking about preparing for battle, preparing for the challenges that come with living the Christian life. And as we look at this, three points that we want to notice. Number one, we began by noticing the admonitions. We noticed that Paul admonishes us in this passage to be strong, to stand, and to pray. We also noticed the adversary. We noticed that the battle that we fight, it's not a physical one, but a spiritual one. That it is a battle against Satan and those who would follow him. And then we also noticed the ally, which is the entirety of the Godhead. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all behind us, all there fighting with us and for us. Now that brings us tonight to our fourth and final point, and that is the armor. The armor listed here in Ephesians chapter 6 in verses 10 through 19 is six pieces. And before we notice those six pieces though, I want us to notice three quick things together. First, I want us to notice the words take up and put on. Here in the text, we see these phrases here, and it's important to understand this comes from a Greek word, enduo, and it carries the idea of permanency. In other words, we're not just putting on this armor once and then taking it off, never to pick it up again. It's the idea of once we put it on, we keep it on. Once we put this on, we always have it on. If you listen to that Greek word enduo, you hear the beginning of the word endurance. And the idea that this isn't a one-time thing, but this is something that we continually have on as we have to continually fight against Satan. A second thing that we want to notice is we are to put on the whole armor of God. The Roman soldiers of the day, as Paul penned this to the church at Ephesus, were the mightiest warriors that existed. They were called the Iron Legions of Rome. Every vital part of the body was protected by some piece of armor. Thus the need to put on the whole armor. If a piece is missing, then a vital area is left unprotected. And if we leave a vital area unprotected, guess where Satan's going to strike? That's where he'll strike. And so it's important that we put on the whole armor of God. Third and finally, it's important to note that there is no armor on the backside. As you look at the Romans' armor, everything that they have is forward facing. As they face the enemy, that's where the armor is. For if a Roman soldier turned and ran, they were defenseless. And it shows us that God doesn't want us to turn and run. He wants us to stand and fight. So what are these six pieces? Number one, Paul says that we need to gird our waist with truth. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. The girdle or the belt was a very important part of the Roman soldier's armor. The reason being the belt brought everything together. It's what held everything together. In fact, as they were prepared to go into the battle, sometimes the people in charge would tell them, cinch your belt. In other words, tighten everything up and get ready because here we go. You can look at this in two ways, depending on how you want to define truth. And I think both ways are needed. Wendell Winkler said you could look at it subjectively. Fasten around our characters principles like integrity, and honesty, and sincerity. And definitely when we think about truth, those are things that we think about. Honesty and integrity and sincerity. And those should be things that we encircle around us. But we can also look at it objectively. Encircle ourselves with the Word of God. John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so God's word should be that which encircles us. Of course, if we're going to have on the belt of truth, what does that mean? That means we got to study. That means we've got to spend time in God's word. If it's going to encircle us, if it's going to be around us, then we've got to spend time in it. So as we put on this Christian armor, the first thing that we need is we need this belt of truth. But number two, we are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. As Paul writes this, the Roman soldier breastplate was made of metal and it covered the entire upper torso. From right here at the neck all the way to the waist. And if you think about that, that's protecting a lot of vital organs, isn't it? I mean, that's protecting a lot of things that if you're going to fight, you're going to need. Wearing the breastplate, of righteousness means we cover ourselves in doing what is right. Righteousness means right doing. And if we're going to wear the breastplate of righteousness, then we need to cover ourselves in doing what is right. It involves a right relationship with God. It involves walking uprightly before man. As I thought about that, I thought about Job 1:1. You remember Job? He's referred to as an upright man, one that feared God and avoided evil. The idea there is he was one who did what was right before God, and he did what was right before man. Wearing this means living righteously. So that even when people criticize us, their accusations are defeated. We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Number three, we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The sandals that the Roman soldier wore into battle, on the underside of these, they had nubs all along the bottom. And the purpose of those were to aid them in secure footing. You think about it, on a battlefield, if you slip and fall, that could very quickly spell death for you. And so the footwear that they had was made so that they could have secure footing in the midst of a battle. Brethren, our footing must be grounded in the gospel. Knowing the gospel, obeying the gospel, and living the gospel is how we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that Paul uses this imagery of the gospel of peace in connection to feet. Because if you go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, in Romans 10:15, as he's talking about those who went out to preach the gospel, to teach the gospel, he talks about the fact how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. And so he's used this imagery before, and he goes back to it here. Those who have their feet shod here with the gospel of peace are those who are teaching, who are preaching, who are seeking to let others know about God's word. That brings us to the shield of faith. In verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The Roman shield was 2.5 feet by 4 feet, normally made of metal, and it could easily protect, if the soldier crouched down a little bit, the entire soldier. The shield was a very important part of a soldier's army. It was used to deflect sword attacks, but also, and more importantly, to deflect arrows. Many armies, as they went into battle, had archers. And those archers were used to try to thin out the opposing ranks before they met in battle. And so these shields would help to protect them. We see that our shield is the shield of faith. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we read, or 11 and verse 1, excuse me, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a belief, it's a trust, and it brings about action. Throughout Hebrews chapter 11, we see by faith someone did something. The only faith that will serve as a shield is one that obeys the Word of God, one that is grounded upon His Word. Something else interesting about the Roman shield. When archers would launch attacks, they had a move that they did. They had a Roman word for it. In our language, it means literally tortoise. But the front line would drop their shields and crouch down. The line behind them would take their shields over the top and drop down on top of the shield in front of them. And as the arrows came, there was no way the arrows could penetrate those two shields. So not only was the person in front protected, but the person behind was protected. And as I thought about and read about that move that they made, it made me think about the fact that, you know, sometimes our faith doesn't just aid us, but can aid others as well. And it points to the fact that we're to help one another. We're to be there for one another, to help protect one another as Satan launches his arrows towards us. After the shield of faith, Paul mentions the helmet of salvation. The Roman helmet covered the whole head, protected the head, the neck, and the face of the soldier. It wasn't a helmet in the sense that had a piece that came down, but there was a piece that came through the center that was to help protect the face as well. That helmet was extremely important. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul mentions it again. He said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation." I read one author who said, God doesn't want us to leave our brains behind when we become a Christian. You know, when you think about the greatest command, as Jesus has asked that question, in Matthew 22 and in Mark 12, Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your mind." The helmet of the hope of salvation is that assurance. Not from feelings, but from knowing what God's Word says. It's that assurance of salvation. That assurance that will help us to hold our head high despite the attacks that come our way. Sixth and finally, we have the sword of the Spirit. You know, in all of the pieces of this armor, five of them are purely defensive in nature. But this is the one piece that is offensive in nature. Paul says, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Hebrew writers in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." The Roman sword was a straight blade. It measured 22 inches in length. And it was sharp on both sides. And I think that's why we have the Hebrew writer referencing here, sharper than any two-edged sword, because he was referencing that Roman sword. As you've heard it said before, I'm sure, it has the ability to cut going and coming. In Revelation 2:16, John writes, "Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." A reference there once again, putting the sword together with the Word of God. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 5, "Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth." Roman soldiers spent a long time training with their swords in order to be able to use them properly. And as Christians, we need to spend time in God's Word. That way we can use it properly to talk to people about what God has done for us, to talk to them about the Lord's church, to talk to them about what they need to do in response to what Christ has done. Brethren, God has given us all the armor we need. We just need to suit up. and put it on. I know I've told the story of Winston Churchill before, and I looked for another illustration, but this one just fits too perfectly. In the midst of World War II, Oxford University asked then Prime Minister Churchill to address its commencement exercises. Churchill arrived dressed in his finest suit. He came to the service where it was to be held. He had with him his usual props, a cigar, a cane, and a top hat. As Churchill approached the podium, the crowd rose in applause. Standing there looking very dignified, he settled the crowd down and asked them to be seated. Standing confidently before this crowd of great admirers, he removed his cigar. He placed his top hat on the podium. Then Churchill gazed out at his waiting audience, which included some of the most noted scholars in all of the world. With an authoritative tone in his voice, he began his address with three words: "Never give up." Several seconds passed without him saying a word. Finally, he repeated those same three words: "Never give up." There was a deafening silence as Churchill reached for his top hat, grabbed his cigar, steadied himself with his cane, and left the platform. His commencement address was finished. Brethren, if I could leave you with three words from Ephesians chapter 6, it is that: never give up. Let's suit up. Let's fight to the finish so that we'll have heaven as our home. If you're here tonight and you're not part of the Lord's army, you can enlist this evening. If you're willing to turn from sin, to confess a belief in Christ, to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, maybe you've done that, but you haven't been fighting, you've been defeated, get back up. Get your armor back on and get back in the fight. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Let's suit up and never give up. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, we'd ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.